The theme of Hebrews is the much superior covenant. And we have been covering that for 2 weeks, and we're going to cover it again today. The much superior covenant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can have this time to read and to learn from and listen to your word. Lord, your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, as we will read this morning. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, the entrance of your word gives light to our eyes. Jesus, your name is the word of God, so we honor the word. And I pray this morning that you would send your Holy Spirit, Father, and be our teacher this morning. Surround us with your peace, with your protection. And Lord, may we have hearts that are tender and teachable. May we have a thirst to learn of you together. And may we love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please let me just remind you, in case you haven't been here, that the theme is the much superior covenant, meaning that the old covenant was the law. If you obey these things, you will live. And none of us, as we've talked about for 2 weeks in a row, none of us can be saved by keeping the law. We've all broken the law of God. We've broken the Ten Commandments. The new covenant is not the law. The new covenant is faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That puts salvation within my reach. Because if I believe and God credits me with righteousness, I have obtained the perfection that the law could never give me. And so it's a superior covenant and it's built on better promises. And it's superior. It's as superior as Jesus is to Moses, as Jesus is to the angels, and Jesus' sacrifice is superior to the animal sacrifices, which actually only hid sin and covered it. In the Hebrew, it's kofar, to cover, but the sin is still there. If you sacrifice a lamb, you have to sacrifice another lamb tomorrow and tomorrow. But with Jesus, the sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, because Jesus had only one sacrifice once for all, was buried, and he rose from the dead. So the theme of Hebrews is a superior covenant. And this is important because remember, the Jews in Jerusalem were under pressure. The Jewish believers, the Jewish Christians, were under pressure to go back to the temple and make more sacrifices and go see the high priest because they're so steeped in tradition. How many of you have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, you got to go see Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition, it's a song in the movie. It's about the Jewish people are very, they have tradition. And so because of this pull of the Jewish culture and of the Jewish traditions, there was pressure even for the Jewish believers to go back to the law, to go back to making animal sacrifices, to go back to all of the earthly temple. And those things were only a shadow. The Old Testament was a shadow. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. And remember, this is about 4 years before, only about 4 years or so before great persecution would come. And a few years later, the temple in 70 AD would be completely destroyed by Rome. And we talked about that. And so this book to me explains the Old Testament is brought forward into the New and you understand it better. You go, oh, that's what that Old Testament scripture meant, you see? That's what that sacrifice meant. And so there's a saying that the new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. And so the New Testament makes clear, and that's why I love the way the Old Testament and the New Testament link together. Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin reading. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what he said in the future, said would be in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So he's already shown us in chapters 1 that Jesus is superior to angels. He made that very clear. The angels will worship Jesus and fall at his feet. But now he's going to tell us that Jesus is superior to Moses. Now the Jews esteemed Moses. I mean, he was a man more revered than they had no other man in the Jewish tradition, I think including Abraham, that they revered more than Moses. They respected Moses. And so here he's saying that Jesus is superior to Moses because Jesus is the builder of the house and Moses is a servant in the house. Jesus is the builder of the house and Moses is a servant in the house. I like that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's really nice for me to know that I don't have to build God's church. I can't. I cannot build God's church. I've tried. You can have clever programs and, you know, people try. They try to have gimmicks and balloons and, you know, advertisements and all that. But only the Holy Spirit can build the church. Only Jesus can build the church. Our job is to be servants in his house. He builds the church. But a servant in his house is doing his will. And I like that. I have the privilege of being in God's house, the church. We are the house, see? We're the house that he built. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, I write these things that you might know how to conduct yourself in God's household, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Folks, we are the house that God built. We are the house that God built. And notice it says that God is the builder of everything. And if Jesus builds the church, Jesus is God. There's a deity of Christ that's seen there. I will build my church. Jesus, God is the builder of everything. You put that together, you've got the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. Now we're told in verse 1, therefore, holy brothers. You guys are declared to be holy. Did you know that? Hagios, you're made holy through the blood of Christ. You're set apart. You say, yeah, but I still struggle. Yes, yeah, so do I. I still come short. So do I. But we are made holy by our faith in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, our wisdom from God is Christ. He is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The holiness that we all have is Christ in us. Christ is living in you. Christ is living in me. My job is to let him reign in me. And that's what I try and do each day. And we all, that's our daily decision. Will I let the flesh take over or will I let Jesus be Lord of my temple today? But holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, we have a calling toward heaven. We know where we're going. The earth is not our home. We're heaven bound. We are just strangers passing through. Our life is a vapor. It's short. But we have eternal life in Christ. And when you recognize the brevity of life, David said, teach me to number my days aright, that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Show me the length of my days. We're always kind of in denial about the fact that the Bible says in a man's days are 70, 80 if he has the strength. Do the math. For some of us like that have this gray hair up here, it's not that far away. And that, you know, we're going to depart. We're living in bodies that have only been borrowed. We're in a tent. We're going to put this tent away. And when we put it away, we have a heavenly calling. And it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The apostle and high priest that we confess. My thought life is pretty important. What am I thinking about? Am I thinking about Jesus? Am I fixing my thoughts on Jesus? I don't do it constantly. You know, last Sunday I was thinking about the Eagles beating the, you know, Patriots in the Super Bowl. That was okay. But even in those times, God says, keep your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's not easy. If it is for you, congratulations. that's why we are told in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we have divine weapons for the tearing down of strongholds. And we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We take every thought captive. So I get a thought that comes in there. I go, wait a minute, is that a thought that God wants me to have? I go, get down here. And I make it obedient to Christ. And so the battle for the mind, if you will. And how do I end up thinking more about Jesus? Read the Word. Have a habit of getting up in the morning and reading the Word. Start your day with the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies living sacrifices, which is holy and pleasing to God. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do I keep my thoughts on God? I spend time with him. I pray to him. I read his word. It won't happen automatically. You train, you discipline yourself. There was a brother, what was his name? Brother Lawrence, the one who wrote a book, Practicing the Presence of God. He was in a noisy kitchen at his job, and pans were clanging. And he learned to practice the fact that Jesus was right there with him. I remember when I was in the Philippines, they have a hamburger chain that's the equivalent to McDonald's. It's called Jollibee. Jollibee. Where's Marlon? He knows about Jollibee. It's like, and at Jollibee, I'd go in, and it had air conditioning. And I was so glad to escape the heat, the humidity. It's so hot. Believe me, the Philippines saps your strength in the hot season. But I would go into Jollibee, and they had great air conditioning. And so I would do my Bible studies in Jollibee because I needed the air conditioning. The thing is, though, it was the noisiest place in the world. There was, like, music, all this stuff was going on, and people are ordering and talking. And somehow it's like this little thing I learned to do, and zone it out. And I think we, as disciples of Christ, need to practice our concentration on Christ. It's so easy to be distracted by the noise of the world. And our job is to fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Now, in what way is Jesus the apostle? The word apostle just means messenger. It's one who has a special anointed messenger. Paul was an apostle. Well, Jesus is the apostle. And he brought the message of the Father. He brought us he revealed the Father to us. He was an apostle, revealing this message of who he is. And then high priest. He's the high priest. And later in this epistle, we're going to study more about the high priest, what that means. The fact that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose on the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he constantly lives to pray for us. We'll study that more as we get into the priesthood. Aaron used to be the priest, Moses' brother, right? The first high priest. And they had to put robes all over him, and they had to put little stones on him, the 12 tribes across his heart and over his shoulder, because God loves his people and he's the strength of his people. And Aaron did all that. And that's a whole study in and of itself. He had little bells at the bottom to make sure that he came out alive. He went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled the blood once a year between the two cherubim, the two angels that were in the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. Remember, they had this big box, and in this box were the Ten Commandments, and it was covered with gold and had long poles on it, and it was behind a curtain, and that was called the Holy of Holies, and no one could go in there. And then just outside in front of it was a incense, and was a showbread, and was the candle, the candles burning. And candles were always burning, incense was always going up, bread was always changed to be fresh. And that was the most holy place. That was the holy place, and behind it was the most holy, the Holy of Holies. And so a priest would regularly change the bread and keep the candles going, but no one could go behind that curtain. No one could go behind that curtain. And when God traveled with his people, they'd carry that portable presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. They'd set it down when the cloud stopped, and then they would do the worship, and the descendants of Aaron were always chosen to be the high priest. And there was a tribe called the Levites, and the Levites would carry the ark and set up the curtain and set up the whole thing. And there was a place outside where you would wash your hands. You would offer an animal sacrifice, wash your hands, and then the priest would go in. All of that represented the fact that, and we're going to see this, that curtain represented the fact that the way to God was not yet revealed. Otherwise, why would you have to keep repeating the animal sacrifices? But when Jesus dies on the cross, you know this, and he says, it is finished, the curtain is torn from top to bottom. No more. No more is God in the Ark of the Covenant. No more are animal sacrifices required. No more do we go through an echelon of priests. We have one high priest. There is one God and Savior, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. One God and mediator, let's get that right, between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus Christ dies on the cross and he says, it is finished. And we're talking about that today. And then they bury him and he rises from the dead. His own blood is sprinkled in heaven. And then he sits down at the right hand of the Father because all of the work is done. No more sacrifices. No more need to do all the rituals. It is all fulfilled. It is all accomplished in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Notice, we confess him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your mouth is powerful. I love to confess Christ. I love to have opportunities to say, confess Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Don't be shy about sharing your faith. Now, we shouldn't clobber anybody with the Bible. I'm going to get saved. We're not to be offensive. We shouldn't be offensive. But it's good that we confess our faith. The fruit of lips to confess him. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I love to do it. I like to go down to the Jesus Center every Thursday and say, hey guys, good morning. They're disturbing their breakfast. They're all eating, you know, and I go, I just want you to know this morning that Jesus loves you and he died for your sins. And if you believe in him, he'll give you eternal life and forgiveness. And we're going to have a Bible study in about 10 minutes. Stick around. And I just go down. It's a chance to confess Jesus. And that's what we should, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, but we are to confess it. So we confess him, and he's faithful, just as Moses was faithful, and he's a builder, and Moses was a servant. So we understand that now. And we are his house, notice verse 6, if we hold on to our courage and hope we had it first. There's a condition here. We have to hang on to our courage. We have to hang on to our faith. And so our job is to persevere in this thing called believing. Persevere, to go the distance. Life is all about perseverance. Life is, every day there's a lesson of perseverance. Can your faith walk you through this day? It's a struggle. Sometimes God, I haven't heard from you lately. I'm not getting answers. I'm struggling. How come this is happening in the church? How come this is happening at my job? What's going on? How come life has, you know, dealt me a setback? At that point, you can either shrink back and say, well, I don't know, or you can continue in faith. And our job is to continue in faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And your faith will be richly rewarded. We're going to read later, do not throw away your faith. It will be richly rewarded. We are not of those who shrink back, but of those who believe and are saved. Persevere in your faith. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. I know it's basic, but we're in the last days right now. And everything's being refined. And God's not settling for lukewarm. Laodicea was lukewarm. They were, God's all right. You know, I believe. I go to church once in a while. It's not cutting it. Be hot or be cold. Cold is I don't even believe. At least that person is definitive. Hot is, I'm in love with you, God. I'm on fire for you. And we are to be a people that hold on to courage and faith. Stay in love with the Savior. Your pastor is an exhorter, by the way. That's what I do. And as I exhort you, I'm exhorting myself. Billy Graham used to say, if one finger points out, there are three of them that point back. So if I tell you to do something, I'm telling myself to do it. And I love the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart. And it is a privilege for me to be a pastor. There's a lot of things I don't like about it. A lot of things in being a pastor that are not easy things. I remember when I went to school with it once, the guy says, you think it's just a pulpit? He said, that's only 15%. You don't see the other part. But what a privilege to proclaim Christ. Amen? So we confess Christ. And now, he begins a warning against unbelief in verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. And that is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my way. So I declare on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, I might carry us forward this morning just a little bit into the chapter 4. It's 3 and 4 really shouldn't be separated, chapters 3 and 4. It's all talking about the entering into God's rest. Now, when the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, when they put the blood over their door, Passover, the death came over, but it didn't kill them, then they crossed the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, and they were on the other side, and now Pharaoh comes after them, and Pharaoh is drowned. They are now the people of God brought out of Egypt, brought out of the world. But as they began to follow God, God took them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the law, and he gave them all of the various laws you have in the Old Testament. And after Mount Sinai, when they'd been out there for about 2 years, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. You can find the story in Numbers chapter 14. And at Kadesh Barnea, they sent spies out to check out the promised land. And they sent Joshua over and Caleb over and 10 other spies. And they crossed over and they checked out over there the land. And they said, it's a good land. We can take it. We can go. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. It's beautiful. It's got milk and honey in it. It's a land that's really good. We can do it. We should go. God says go, let's go. The other 10 spies said, no. We look like little grasshoppers. They have Anakites, like the Nephilim. Those guys are big. And we're no match for them. They could wipe us out. If we get killed, we go over there. A lot of the Canaanites are very scary. We shouldn't go. Well, the people, it's always easier to listen to a bad report. And the people went, I don't want to go. And Caleb says, we should go. And then, no, I don't. And the people rebelled against Moses and therefore against God. And they didn't want to cross over. And the result was bad things happened to the false scouts. And God was going to wipe out the nation, actually. But Moses said, Lord, spare your people. And of course, God put that in Moses' heart to intercede. And he said, so he spared them. But they wandered another 38 years in the wilderness. He said, none of that generation that refused to go in will be benefited by that Holy Land. You're not going to see it. Only those that are 20 and below, and I think it was 20, I'll let those guys go in, the next generation. And so they wandered for 38 more years, and they all perished in the wilderness. 40 years, the number of testing in the Bible, 40. Jesus was tested 40 days and 40 nights. The flood of Noah was 40 days and 40 days and 40 nights. So you'll find 40 as the number of testing in Scripture. And for 40 years, they wandered. The next generation under Joshua took them in. But here the picture is they did not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Unbelief will keep you from the rest that God wants to give you. The other side of the Jordan River represents faith taking us into an abundant life of resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's get back to that. Look at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, I'm going to pause right there and say, we are supposed to encourage one another daily so that we're not hardened by sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin tricks me. I tried sin. I said, pretty good. Wait, it hardens my heart. Encourage one another daily. Now, I don't see you every day, and you don't see me every day, but we should be encouraging each other. You know, I don't know if it's emails or whatever, text. How you doing? God bless you. Encourage each other. We need mutual encouragement. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he says, I long to see you, that I might impart a gift to you, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. See, I'm a pastor, so I'm encouraging you in faith, but you're supposed to encourage me too. And I see your face and go, hey, he's still there. He's still a believer. He's still following the Lord. Are we in our faith? That's why you don't want to give up on going to church. Church can be hard. There are times you feel like, oh, boy, you know, that church was just hurt me and I don't want to be in church anymore. No, you still got to find a church. You need to be somewhere. Because part of what being with other people does is it encourages your faith. You see that you're not in isolation. And there's an illustration that I heard once about someone had a fireplace. He was making a fire. And the guy got out of fellowship and the pastor came to visit him. And he took one of the embers in the fire and he separated it from all the other embers. And the fire kept burning, but the ember that had been separated burned out. We, when we are together, burn brighter. We are mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And so encourage one another. Encourage one another daily. And then it says in verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. It's not something you just start a race and don't finish it. It is imperative that we finish the race. So we've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Can you remember the confidence you had when you were first a Christian? I do. I remember my 2-year honeymoon with the Lord. God was confirming himself to me. And wow, Jesus is Lord. Wow. And I was born again at age 26. And so my faith, and then, you know, here I am 40 years later going, you've got to hold that same confidence. You can't throw that away. People say, are you once saved, always saved? Well, the book of Hebrews seems to say we have something we must do, and that is hold firmly. God's always going to do his part. He's the author and finisher of our faith. I understand that. But our part is to hold firmly to our faith. There wouldn't be about 50 different exhortations that say that. We are to hold firmly till the end, the confidence we had at first. And then it says, just as you've been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now that is from Psalm 95. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Wow. If we hear the gospel and we don't apply faith to what we hear, it's of no value to us. If I say to you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, it's of no value to you if you push it away. It's only when it's combined with faith that gospel changes your heart. And so entering into God's rest. And so he says in verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And again, this is Psalm 95. It's quoted 4 times. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the 7th day in these words. And on the 7th day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later, he spoke through David, as it was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Okay, y'all still with me? We need to, do I have the temperature too warm in here? I don't want to lose you. Stay awake. I need you. Come back. Okay. There is a rest. I've been meditating on it. You know, this is our text this week. What is he talking about? What are we saying? When Jesus hung on the cross, what were his words? It is finished. The sin of the world has been paid for. The Lamb of God has paid for all of our sins. And so, resting means I rest from my own labor and I just enter into his finished work. I'm not trying to earn my salvation by being good enough. There are some people who think that going to church a lot or doing good deeds and so forth, that's kind of what Christianity is. Christianity is faith in the Son of God who you must be born again. He comes and he lives inside of you. And you have a relationship with him. And you are resting in his finished work. Today I'm resting in the finished work of Christ. You know, what does it mean to rest? On the seventh day, God, after he made the world for 6 days, he looked back and he said, it's very good. And God, he ceased. He wasn't tired. But he rested. Do you ever do that when you have a project? In my acre at home, with Janet and I work hard. Come see the acre. I'll show you. And we recently, every year we get a little bit of bark to keep the weeds down. We got a truckload of 12 yards of bark. And we started to spread the bark. I would put it in the wheelbarrow and dump it. She would rake it. I'd put another wheelbarrow full and put it over here and rake it. But we did a whole big area in the backyard, and we've done that a couple times before. When you were done and the evening falls that night, we said, let's go out and see what it looks like. And we take a walk and we go, wow. We get to enjoy what we did. We get to say, that's very good. That's very good. Any project you do. Some of you know we also had a guest house built. And when that guest house was finally done, we walked around and went, this is good. We painted it ourselves. We did a lot of hard work. Now, in the same way, and that's why, by the way, that's why God has a Sabbath day. Part of what a true Sabbath is to rest your body, not under the law, then to stop and reflect on, boy, God was sure good last week. Wow, God was good. And so spiritually to rest is to sit back and go, look at the cross of Jesus Christ and go, wow, it's finished. It's paid for. I'm forgiven. He loves me. And I rest in it. Now, that doesn't make me want to be sloppy. I still want to, I know that faith without works is dead. I know that faith expresses itself in love. I love that verse. Galatians 5, 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I love that verse. So if you want to know what to do with your faith, I'll tell you, go love somebody. Love, 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 love. It's a fulfillment of the law. Not a bunch of moral do's and don'ts, you know. Well, I don't smoke, and I don't use this, and I don't try that, and I don't. Well, good, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is having a brand new heart because Jesus lives inside of you and loving people. And love does no harm to its neighbor. So don't put yourself under the law. Christ is the end of the law that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Be strong in grace. You don't deserve it. You'll never deserve it. Believe it. Rest in it. Labor to enter that rest. My pastor, Chuck Smith, said, you want to work at something? Work at resting. Okay, I want to enter God's rest. And Lord, I believe it. You said it. I believe it. That settles it. Believe the word. Don't confess doubt. Confess faith. Rest in the promises of God's word. So verse 12 says to us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word is so sharp, it's a double-edged sword. Now, I'm not really a swordsman. In fact, I kind of fear knives a little bit, except when I'm cooking something in the kitchen, but I don't like knives a lot. But you take that double-edged sword, and I don't know, some people have said that on one side is judgment and the other side is mercy. I don't know about that, but it's a double-edged sword, and it's sharp, and it's the word of God. And one of the weapons that we are to take in the full armor of God is after we put on the truth and the righteousness and the readiness of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A Greek word there for word is not logos, but rhema. It's the spoken word of God. In other words, you say it, you talk about the Lord. Well, here, it's the word of God is a double-edged sword, and it cuts. And it can divide a bone from a marrow. Now, I'm not a doctor, but a joint and a marrow are pretty close together, right? The joint and the marrow are wrapped around each other. And, you know, a good surgical knife can separate that, the joint from the marrow. And it also separates the soul from the spirit. Notice that, verse 12, it divides the soul and the spirit. Did you know those are different words? We use them interchangeably, but soul is psuche in the Greek. It means we get the word psychology. Your soul, the word used there, is referring to your emotions and your intellect. Your spirit is the Greek word pneumos, and it means it's that part of you that communicates with God. This is mysterious to me. Therefore, it's possible to have a soulish experience and not a spiritual experience. Oh, I feel so emotional today. Oh, and that's good. So that's not wrong, but our spirit, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. That means the Holy Spirit, deep calls to deep. It's my communicating with God in the spirit. So, and the word of God is so sharp that it can separate, you know, that's emotional, but this is truth, and it can just separate the spirit from the soul. That's just fascinating to me, interesting to me. And notice that nothing in creation is hidden from God, it's laid bare. You know what the word of God does? The word of God lays us bare. We don't judge the word judges us. So the word of God is powerful. It's living. It's active. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. The living word of God. I told you about Sir Isaac Newton, who predicted man would go 50 miles an hour. And the French philosopher Voltaire, who was an atheist, said, that poor idiot Newton, saying man will go 50 miles an hour. And he was an atheist. He said, the Bible will probably pass out of existence in my lifetime. I predict that it will. And after he died, Voltaire's house was used for printing Bibles. They put a printer in there and continued to print Bibles. You cannot. The Word of God is living and active, and it is powerful. Let's read our final chapter this morning. We're ahead of schedule, okay? Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. From here on out, we're going to have an emphasis on this high priest. Several chapters are going to talk about Jesus, the high priest. And since we have such a great high priest, Let's go to the throne of grace with confidence. I like that. Jesus was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. So in other words, you feel tired, Jesus knew what tired feels like. You feel tempted, Jesus understands temptation. But he never sinned. And so I go, Lord, I'm struggling with my flesh here. I'm being tempted by this and tested by that and wearied by this. And he goes, I understand. And he's sympathetic. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. I appreciate that God is sympathetic. He is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He doesn't go, oh, what's the matter with you? He's compassionate. And we go there and we receive, we go to the throne of grace with confidence. Let us approach. Did you approach the throne of grace this morning when you woke up? Did you come to God and say, good morning, Lord, I pray for this day? You can go behind the curtain, which has been torn, and you say, Father, in Jesus' name. That's your prayer life, brothers and sisters. You have the Bible open, but that's your prayer life. I have found that it doesn't take long to get in touch with God. I have found, if I want to, in the kitchen, I don't know if I should share this or not, but I will, I can kneel while I'm microwaving a cup of coffee, which takes about 2 minutes, and I can pretty much communicate all that God needs to hear. God doesn't need long prayers. He just wants your heart. So you can get on your knees. By the way, it's good to get on your knees once in a while. Good posture for you. And you can just say, Lord, good morning. Forgive my sins. Fill me. I need you. And you can get right to the point with God. Bless my marriage, Father. Save my children. I pray for CIF. Oh, God, I pray for your people. I pray for President Trump today, Vice President Pence. I pray for the cabinet, the Senate, the House, courts. Have mercy on our country. I pray that corruption is revealed and righteousness prevails. And I pray for Chico. I pray for the chief of police, Mike O'Brien. I pray for Mark Orme, and the city director, who's a born-again Christian, and for Scott Dowell, the finance director, who also pastors a church. And I pray for the mayor and the city hall that they would have wisdom. And for Laura Kutzen, the director of the Jesus Center, that she would have wisdom. And as they attempt to do good things in our city, pray for my national government, my state government, my local government. It says in the word, I urge first of all that prayers be made for kings and for those in authority. So, Father, we pray for our government. We pray for our families, Father. Unsaved family members, we pray for them. We pray for the forgiveness of whatever sins we have. Just he forgives. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and unjust. He's faithful and just to forgive us from all and purify us from all unrighteousness. We pray for whatever. Pray in advance for the Philippines trip. I pray for you and you and you by name. And those that join us on Saturday morning, that's what we do. We just a quick hour. And we don't remember every name, but we try to. Try and remember you. And even for those that are going astray, you know, Paul said that if someone was led into sin, his heart inwardly burned. God cares for you. Your pastor cares for you. You care for each other. You are to love each other. And you can go with confidence to the throne of grace. If it was a throne of wrath, we'd be in trouble. If it was a throne of the law, we would not be able to go. You couldn't even approach Mount Sinai. They had to put, don't even let a goat come near the mountain. There's thunder, earthquake, lightning. Go back and read it. That was the law. Mount Sinai, that's the holiness of God. God is so holy, he's unapproachable. But his holiness is satisfied, my dear friends, in Jesus Christ. Jesus died. He sprinkled his blood. And God says, now you may approach me because you believe in my son. Because you follow my son, I want you to approach my throne with confidence. Of course, we come reverently. We don't come. But we come and we say, Abba, Father. In the Aramaic, that means Dad. Dad, can I borrow the keys to the car? I mean, I'm not really. But we can go to our Father. He's approachable. We have confidence to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. When is the time of need? Every day. Every day. Every day is the time of need. Guys, Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus calls us brothers. That was in chapter 2. And Jesus is greater than Moses. The builder of the house is greater than the servant in the house. And yet he calls us brothers. And he stands in the midst of us today and he says, I'm approachable. I love you. We're all family. You're in my family. I've adopted you. I want a close relationship with you. I'm not mad at you. You who have come to Christ, I don't have a list of your failures. I accept you. And I desire to be intimate with you. Approach confidently the throne of grace. Enter into God's rest. Quit flogging yourself and trying to perform up to the standard, because that's not where it's at. Rest in the finished work of Christ and let that grace change you. Walk in grace. Walk in grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the manifestation of your grace. Lord, when we enter into the rest of your finished work, when we approach you and see you as you really are, you're gentle, you're compassionate, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in love, you know our weaknesses, and yet you accept us. You don't condemn us. You are sympathetic, you are compassionate. Lord, you love the weakest among us. So may we love each other, Lord. May we accept each other. And may we fall more in love with you, Lord. May we become more intimate with you. I pray for our prayer life, Father, that each of us would grow in our devotional time, our time of being in the Word each day, and our time of in prayer. That we would not hesitate to, in the privacy of our prayer closet, our home, our kitchen, whatever, fall to our knees and just talk to you, because you desire that fellowship with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for desiring fellowship with us. Father, I do pray for those things I said in the sermon. I do pray for my country. I do pray for the city of Chico and for our leaders. I do pray for CIF this morning. Lord, I do pray for any that are weak and going astray, for healing. And I pray that we would become a healthier and stronger church, with common vision, with one heart, glorifying you. Thank you, Lord. You are good to us. Thank you for meeting all of our needs. Thank you for your mercy. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.